Yo, it is a great joy, man, being here with you guys. Oxygen Life St. Francis, which is so, so good. And it's amazing, man, seeing some familiar faces and spanking brand new faces for me. And it's amazing because you guys are part of the family of God. You're part of the household of God. And your wins are our wins as well, regardless of how big, how small we are. And so this morning, man, the Lord laid something in my heart as I was praying. And so oftentimes when you're preaching, you are looking at what the sheep need. And oftentimes you're looking at what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. And so when the Spirit of God is leading you, sometimes you're a bit nervy because you don't know what the Lord's going to lead you in. So I'm as nervous as you are this morning, as we are. But the Lord just gives you a little bit of a mustard seed. He just gives you enough to go. So I've just got enough. I've got a little seed this morning, and hopefully it's going to sprout and grow. And it's incredible looking at your faces that at some point God found you where you are. And if we sat down and we actually considered each person here, some of you guys were found in very hectic situations, and some grew up in families that raised you in the ways of God. But nevertheless, the Lord called you. And what happens at times when God calls you is that He reveals His nature, reveals His glory, and everything changes. But God doesn't stop there because He's a God that's always at work. He's always moving. He's always leading you. And in His leading, He's calling you to do things. And my aim this morning is that whenever God calls you into the mall, that you constantly make the correct decisions to follow Him. You'd constantly yield and make choices that glorify the ways of God. As the Lord is stretching you, as the Lord is leading you in seasons of being on mountaintops or in the valleys, you'd consistently, as a congregation and as a people, make choices that reflect the ways of God. And so the title of my message this morning is Behold the Treasure in the Field. And the Lord's teaching, if you can turn your Bible to Matthew 13, He's teaching in verse 44. He's teaching the disciples. And oftentimes the ways in which God teaches are parables. And parables were these stories to draw out analogies in order for people to understand what God was saying. And so Jesus tells a very profound and amazing parable here. And He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went away and sold all he had." Not just half of his possessions, not just three quarters of his possessions, not even 90, but he sold all, everything, when he saw this field. He had, all he had and bought that field. 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And so something to take note of in this parable is that Jesus is speaking about someone who sees this great field, and as he sees this field, he goes, "Oh my word, I need to sell everything because everything in here is worth more than everything out there." And so the reason why Jesus is using this, back in the days, they didn't have banks. So what you would do if you are living in Israel at the time is that if you had something very precious, you would kind of take it, wrap it in a cloth, look left, look right, walk about a couple of kilometers, look left, look right again, and walk deep into the bushes. Look left, look right. And then you dig a hole. And as you dug a hole, you'd put in your precious treasures there. And then you would actually tap everything, throw some leaves, and then whistle along, come back into society. Because there were no banks at that stage. And so your way in which you stored treasure was you literally went and you dug a hole, stored everything, and you were the only person who knew, unless you told your friends. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom, that literally the kingdom, the nature of God's kingdom, is that as God comes, He shows you and He reveals something worth more precious than what you are living in. Believe it or not, this world can be so good, and this world can be so full of fine pearls and riches and everything. But Jesus is saying, that which I am bringing is far more precious than what you've seen and what you'll ever see. And Jesus is saying, in light of that, sell everything. I want you to sell everything you own. I want you to sell your dreams. I want you to sell your desires. I want you to sell everything. Because unless you don't, you'll always dilute the ways of God. Unless you do, you'll always want to tamper with what God is doing. You'll always want to put your finger in the pie, as it were. And the great challenge we have here is that we live in a very democratic country. We've got rights. We've got certain privileges that we have. But God says the kingdom. And kingdom means there's a king, and the king rules, and the king has subjects, and the purpose of those subjects are to advance the kingdom of the king. They live for the king, they breathe for the king, they wake up for the king, they have children for the king. Everything is for the king. And so in the kingdom of God, actually, you've got zip rights. You've got nothing. Zilch. Nada. But in this world, we want to pick up our life. We want to, and I'll unpack what that is. And so what Satan does is that he comes to you and he tempts you. And he gives you the world. He offers you pleasure. And as you take the pleasure that Satan gives you, you fall away and you don't make the correct decisions to follow God. One of the most profound lines I heard in an elders meeting from Andrew Selly, who leads 412. He said, if your soul can be bought, Satan's going to find the price for it. And if you can be bought by something, whatever it is, if it's money, if it's status, if it's power, if it's significance, if it's safety, if it's luxury, if it's prominence, if your soul can be bought, Satan is going to give that to you. He's going to open doors. He's going to bring people closer. He's going to bring people away in order to feed that. And so as a believer of God, Jesus is saying, this is more than imperative that your soul cannot be bought. Because when you see what God has done, you sell all, everything. Because if you don't, Satan is going to find what you need and is going to give it to you. And the Bible clearly does say that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy you, which is actually quite a scary thought to think of. Satan wants to outwit you. He wants to take you out. And every single day he's wedging offenses, he's wedging disappointments, he's wedging things that are going to draw you back from the ways of God. And you've got to have your wits about you. And the only way out, Jesus says, is that if you give me everything. That's the only way you get to the promised land. And we'll see in a moment, actually, when you don't sell everything, what happens? And oftentimes people do ask, man, why was that tree in the garden? That could have saved us from a lot of things. And I'll answer your question. Thank you for asking that question. I'll answer that question backwards. If God didn't create the tree, there's three ways in which earth could have gone down. God, A, could have created a world that had no human beings. It's only him. And by the way, he would have been happy. A second option is that God creates a world, but you are controlled like a robot. Or thirdly, he creates a tree where you could choose a different way. And in order for love to exist, you've got to have a choice. And that's what makes marriage so amazing and profound, that out of all these other human beings, I choose you as your husband looks with those wonderful eyes. And then the lady said, amen. And so, to be chosen by God. But as God chooses you, he calls you. And as he calls you, he gives you a choice. You are able to be in this congregation. And as the Lord calls you, you're following the wrong way. You're not yielding to the ways of God. You're not yielding to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And in Ephesians 3, verse 7 to 9, Paul writes, And he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, which is you, me, us, the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. It's such a beautiful word in the Greek, oikonomos. It means how to manage a household, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And so Paul says, I've been called as an apostle of God, and my job is to bring to you the knowledge of the boundless riches of Christ. Now, that's a statement that our brain sort of fails to understand, because we are finite. Our thinking is limited. Our knowledge is limited. All that we can do physically is limited. But God bears and wields an incredible quality that is infinite. In other words, it means to no end. And Jesus is saying that as my kingdom and my nature comes to you, I'm calling you to infinite riches. In other words, I'm calling you to wealth in me that has no end. And you've got a dilemma, because your brain cannot understand to no end. It doesn't fully grasp what's happening. And I remember the Lord actually showing me, he was teaching me in the season a couple of years ago about love. And in Oxygen Life, we have a baby's home called Isithembiso, where it's basically a safe haven, babies that have been abandoned, and they get brought into a home, and then they either get reconciled into families or get adopted. And we were there serving, and I remember one of the nurses or the ladies said, look at that child. And I'd been playing with her for a number of weeks. And she said, that child was found in a bin. And actually, people were just walking past and they heard a cry. And actually, they picked her up and they sent her to the hospital, and the hospital got a hold of us. And that child could have died. And I remember actually sitting with that child. And as I looked into her eyes, I just had an overwhelming sense of love towards her. But as I looked at her in the same vein of thought, she was younger than a year. She couldn't process how much love we had. She couldn't process how much we love her, how much we've sacrificed for her. And so in order for that child to know what love is, I've got to step down to what her language is. I've got to step down to what her needs are and give them her needs. I've got to communicate in such a way that she understands. And God said, I'm the exact same with you. You cannot compute how much love I have. So I have to limit myself and show you based on what you understand and what you're able to eat. But when God comes, the infinite gets revealed. And the Bible says the angels of God have been crying, holy, holy before the throne of God. The word holy means pure, but it also means other than. It means, in other words, the angels are saying that which we are seeing in the heavenlies, we've surveyed all of earth's citizens, and we have not seen one who loves this way. And they would cry out, holy is the one on the throne. And they would look at God again, and they would say, we've surveyed all that is on earth, and we have not seen joy flow from the throne room like this. And they would cry out, holy is the one on the throne. And can I say, they are still crying out holy, because they have not reached the end of God. Matter of fact, let me make this clear. You cannot get to the end of God. And so I love what John Piper says. He says, when you die and depart, you will climb a hill of eternity, beholding the joy of God. And as you climb that one, you will soon discover there are infinite amount of mountains to climb of his nature. And that's just a strand. And we are looking through a keyhole, almost tasting on earth what the infinite is, almost tasting on earth what the heavenly is. And Jesus is saying, Oxygen Life St. Francis, when you see the field, sell all that you have, because you're coming to that which is boundless riches. And so every decision you make is for the King. Every decision you're making is beholding the ways of God. Because all of this is going to burn and end up. The Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies that you'll get. And all the 8-year-olds said, amen. You'll get a new body. And so what are these riches that you receive? One, you're forgiven. And the reason why you needed to be forgiven is because you've sinned against God. Your nature is rebellious. It does not want to yield. It does not want to submit. It does not want to follow the ways of God. I don't know if you fed a child peas and then you just puked them out. Your flesh is like, it does not want to follow the ways of God. And so you've got to beat your body into submission when you're hosting again. As a calm, you're like, guys, we're on hosting 2 weeks ago. What do you mean I'm on hosting? Amen. Thought I was going to get an amen there. Another portion of riches you have is that redemption has come. In other words, you were once lost. You once did not know what love was, and now you do. You once did not know the kindness of God, and now you do. But even now, you're seeing that through a keyhole. And when you are before God, you will receive waves of joy, waves of love. And perhaps for some here, you have had a difficult past, or you have had traumatic experiences which forever shaped everything that you understood. And God will restore. He will restore joy in your heart. He will restore peace in our heart. And Ephesians says He is our peace. And then ultimately, God will give you eternal life. You will not die. You will live. And you will live forever and ever and ever. But it would be tragic of me not to explain what happens on the other side. And if you are here and you are not a believer, the Bible says that you stand judgment or you stand condemned. And Jesus comes and He calls upon you to come near to Him. Because the reason why there has to be punishment is that if God does not punish sin, it means that sin lives on forever. And if God does not punish sin, it means that God colludes, He agrees with sin. And so like any other police officer who stops you after speeding, he has to fine you because you've transgressed the law. And the Bible speaks about these books of life, and there's a book recorded with every single thing that every single person has done. And the person who's not bowed down their knee to Jesus and called upon Him for forgiveness, judgments awaits for you. Now, Jesus is actually the person that has spoken about hell the most. And listen to what He says. The Bible speaks about how hell is a place of fire and torment. The Bible says you'll be given new bodies and you'll be burning in hell forever and ever to no end. It's not like putting your hand on a stove and quickly retracting. To no end, there's burning. There is, because God has to punish what is ungodly. One theologian says hell is God's rubbish dump because He's got no use for that vessel. Jesus speaks about hell as a place of darkness and separation. In other words, it's, I would assume from what the Bible said, it's dark, it's pitch black. It's dark, you cannot see anything. And you are separated from all humanity. You are separated from life. The Bible speaks about how hell is a place of sorrow and regret. Jesus actually says it's a place of gnashing of teeth. It's intense pain to no end. It does not end. It does not stop. In other words, God doesn't come 2 weeks later and He says that, I see you've learned your lesson. Maybe let me take you back. There's no do-overs. There's no retakes. This is the treasure in the field that is presented to you. And then God lastly speaks about death. And it's not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. And never, ever will the unbeliever again know what love is. He'll never, ever know what joy is. He'll never, ever, ever know what peace is. He'll never know the gentleness of God because he's eternally separated from God. But God comes and he hangs on a tree. And Jesus sees that humanity is going on a bullet train to destruction. And Jesus takes the weight of sin upon himself. The Bible says Jesus, he who had no sin, became sin. And he makes a way so that you and me and us find salvation. So that you and me and us see the treasure on the field. And Jesus saves, and he says, I'll take the most rotten, I'll take the most hectic of sinners and bring them into salvation. And Jesus makes a way. But like I said, you can be in this congregation, and when Jesus is calling you not to yield and not make the right choices, and this is actually what happens in the book of Samuel, where we have King Saul. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 9 to 11, for a little bit of context. Israel at that stage is divided into two, and it's Israel and Judah. And so King Saul is one that is chosen, actually against God's will. And so God says, you want a king? I'll give you a king. But if you have a king, you've got to submit to him. You've got to give your life to him and serve. And so Saul is one who's chosen based on appearance. But later you read Samuel that God looks at the heart. And so what's happening here is that Israel was fighting the different fights. And on their way back from Egypt, they meet the Amalekites. And Samuel says, when you meet these guys, they gave us grief, they gave us problems. Annihilate everything. Men, women, children, infants, sheep, cattle, donkey. Annihilate every single thing as the Lord has called you to do. But Saul doesn't do that. He goes into battle. And actually, as they win that battle, he rocks up to the Amalekite territory and he sees the finest sheep, the finest calves, the finest of things. And he keeps them to himself, the Bible says. And then he destroys everything else. And Samuel is enraged. And so 1 Samuel 15 says, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then this word of the Lord came to Samuel. So this is what God is about to say now to King Saul. I regret that I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And so God's sword is against his anointed one. And can I say, when we don't obey the voice of God, the Lord graciously calls us to repent. But when we don't repent, the sword of God is against you. In other words, no one can stand against God. And one of the most quoted verses, Romans, nothing can separate me from the love of God. No demons, no angels, no afflictions, no nothing. But there's one person not mentioned there, and that's you. And the anger of the Lord can burn against you. But God's gracious. And the Bible says he disciplines those whom he loves. And God is calling you. If you're in a space where I know I've compromised. I've compromised the ways of God. I've compromised how I've been building. I've compromised the way in which I've been living in purity, in holiness. I've compromised things. And God's calling you this morning. And to share a story to illustrate a point, I actually remember in Summer Strand congregation, a couple of years ago, there was a guy in one of the communities I oversaw. And I mean, I think Angel remember the situation actually. And the guy was pursuing someone who was not a believer. And we actually sat down with the guy and showed him the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we don't think you're following the Lord's counsel to be dating and pursuing someone who's not saved. And we showed him the ways of God. And we said, this is what God says. Think about it. Come back to us. And for a moment, we thought we had won him over. And we thought that he was going to follow God's ways. And by the way, this was a comm leader. This is a community leader, actually. And he actually said, no, I love her. I love her too much. And we met up with him again. And we actually clearly said, you are literally choosing between God and a human being. And Jesus actually warns and teaches, says, don't fear those who can only destroy the flesh, but fear him, which is God, who can destroy both flesh and spirit and soul. And he actually ended up choosing the girlfriend. And at one stage, we, in a sense, were like, we've, in a sense, got a disciplined situation in the life of the church here. This guy's rebelling against the ways of God, clearly, where scripture is showing. And he had wrapped up his studies and left. About a year, 2 years later, he had left, relocated, so we didn't have much contact. He called me. And he said, bro, what you and Ant told me 2 years ago, I should have done. He said, I'm not following the ways of God. I'm getting drunk weekend in, weekend out. I'm not having devotions. Matter of fact, I'm actually being influenced by this person. And with that person comes different friend groups. And the Bible warns about this, that bad company corrupts good character. And he said, I think one of his slam dunk line was, I can't recognize myself. And a little bit of compromise comes in and spreads. And so Satan, actually, in Hebrews 2, the Bible says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And Satan does not come with horns. He comes with little increments, little things that you are supposed to yield into God for, and you end up not. According to the ways of God, be people that are yielding to what God is saying, where God's leading you. Be a people that are living according to what the Bible is saying, to what the Spirit of God is saying. And actually what Jesus says is that in the New Testament, he has a wonderful interaction in John 4 as I start landing. With the woman at the well. And it's a beautiful story. I'd encourage you to go read it. And so Jesus has an interaction with this woman. And at the end of that interaction, Jesus says something so beautiful. He says, I'm looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, to contrast a little bit, the Old Testament was based on law. It had all these regulations. It had all these requirements. And Paul tells us in his letters that the law of God was holy. There was no error in it. But the law of God could not bring salvation because the law of God was actually given to show you how much you would fail. In other words, no human being could hold up to all the laws that were given them. But in the New Testament, God says, I'll pour out my spirit. And my spirit will begin to go in the different rooms of your heart. And it will begin to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And when the Spirit of God speaks to you, yield to the voice of God. And Jesus is saying in the New Testament, I'm looking for those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so a healthy comm meeting is that the saints should be going, guys, the Lord said I need to stop gaming for 12 hours. And then another person would say, guys, I feel like this week the Holy Spirit said, I need to read my Bible more. And then another person would say, Holy Spirit says, I think I need to sell this and give to someone in my comm. Holy Spirit, and that's one of the signs of how a healthy New Testament church looks like. That's one of the signs of how a community should look like. People are convicted by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is pointing them to the truth of Scripture. And so if you're not hearing the voice of God, man, I'd encourage you, go back and have your quiet times. If you're finding that you've been quite busy and you're not having your quiet times in the morning, set that as a priority. Make the choice, because the treasure in the field is there and it's worth everything. And so if you haven't been having your quiet times, get back and have your quiet times. And if you have been having your quiet times, but you haven't been seeing this wondrous God. It feels like you're just waking up, reading Bible, going on to work. I'm not saying that the believer is dictated by feelings, but in light of the treasure in the field, surely that should invoke passion inside of you. Surely that should invoke and stir up love inside of you. Surely that should stir up a devotion inside of you. Surely, and seeing God, I've got to give everything. How can I not lay down my life? How can I not serve the saints? How can I not live a life worthy of the calling that I've received? And lastly, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. Apostle Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, in other words, whatever this world could give me. And actually, Paul is one of the great teachers of the day. He actually says in the book of Acts, the Bible says he was trained by Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the top scholars in Israel at the time. He says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee, Hebrews of Hebrews. I've gone through shipwrecks. I've gone through afflictions. I was stoned. I've had the lashings. And so in a sense, Paul has got prominence. He's a big stepper. But it says, but whatever gains to me are now considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, what I'm looking for is not what this world can offer me. I'm looking for the resurrection of the dead. I'm looking for the treasure in the field. I cannot live my life for this world, and I cannot live my life looking at what this world can give me. And last story as I end off. Last year, the Lord asked me a question. And I often say when the Lord asks me a question, I get nervous because my answer is probably going to be wrong. And the Lord said to me, Groups, if you had a wish, what would it be? And I mean, I was about to get married and I was like, I think I should be Christian about this and say something profound. And then the Lord was like, no, man, just tell me what. I was like, Lord, can you please give me money for the wedding? We had a couple of on the registry, some stuff we're eyeing out. I was like, Lord, I would love some bucks, But, not my will, your will. And then the Holy Spirit kind of asked me a question. And that's how Jesus taught. He would ask a question. He said, was there a better wish than to know God? And he just dropped that. He just said that. He said, what? And to be honest with you, I was kind of like, okay, that sounds profound, cool story. But then I actually thought about it. I was like, what is better than to know God? Is it a house? Is it a car? Is it a holiday? Is it money in my account? What is it? What is it? Prominence? Is it? What surpasses knowing God more? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. There was nothing more than knowing God. And I love, man, what Andrew would say. So they're part of Josh Gen in Cape Town. And often guys come in Josh Gen, the wealthy, wealthy guys, wealthy businessmen. and he's teaching them about devotion and laying down your life. And the dudes come up to him and go like, Andrew, yesterday you want our money. He's like, no, my friend, you've got it wrong. I want your money, I want your cat, I want your dogs, I want your chair. Because the kingdom of God needs to advance. And we need every single, I want your curtains, I want your lamps, I want everything. Because God wants everything of you. And can I say, St. Francis, God wants your house, your car, your cat, your pillow, your shoes. He wants everything. Because the kingdom of God needs to advance. And the treasure for all eternity is waiting for us.